and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And then moving on to 1 John 2:15-17. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love of the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. This is the Lord's word.
Okay. And maybe next time we'll try and get the piano music for that one as well. Lower. Yes, and that's the other thing, lower. Yeah. So, filling the God-shaped space in our hearts, living in the light of the eternal. Now, you might say, well, actually, I think I get Oscar's message easier than I'm going to get yours, because with the bone and the... Yeah, I get that, okay. But we're going to try and take it a bit further. One of the problems is we all enjoy being happy. We enjoy being fulfilled, whatever our age or experience. But the source of that happiness, the source of that fulfillment varies, doesn't it? It's different for different people. Maybe for some of you, it was learning to swim. That was definitely not a source of happiness for me. Or leaving home. Maybe that was the moment of independence and freedom. Maybe it was also learning to drive. And certainly those who can no longer drive say it's like missing a limb, or a dear friend. We search for fulfillment in all sorts of things, don't we? In our work, in our relationships, in money, in fame, well, maybe not, power, sex, achievement, and adventure. I recently read an article by Tim Yearsley. He works for the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. And he was talking about the passions of a runner. Now, I know there are lots of people in our congregation who do running or swimming and all sorts of things. But I don't think I'd really thought what it feels like to be a runner, because a runner I am not. Tim says, last month I swam, I biked, I ran the Copenhagen Ironman. And yes, I desperately wanted people to ask me how my summer was, so I could just casually drop it into conversation. I want them to ask, how far was it? So I can just see your eyes widen. It was like no other. I want to constantly talk about it. I want to remind myself that I did it. And then he goes on. But the day after the race, I felt like the whole thing had never happened. The roaring crowds that pulled me round the last lap of the run are now oblivious. They're just a memory. In the days since, I've been aching all over, not just in my body, but in that attention-hungry place the Bible calls the heart. To be seen, to be celebrated for 11 hours, 22 minutes, and 39 seconds was glorious. I felt fully alive. My heart was full. And then it was over. It's true, isn't it? The passions of driving, of motorcycling, of watching a match, the passions of gardening, the passions of walking, of racing a Formula One car or a horse-drawn carriage, they demonstrate an intense yet fleeting, urgent yet transitory emotional rush. A revelation that in spite of everything, in spite of all our endeavors, there remains a void, a hole, like chasing after the wind. Indeed, it was Augustine, Bishop of Hippo, who said, a God-shaped hole in my ego that I am trying to fill. A God-shaped hole in my ego that I am trying to fill. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm no killjoy, and neither is the church. I am not saying we shouldn't be doing any of these things. These activities are not inherently bad. We were made, after all, to be different. And we were made, I believe, to be passionate, excited, vibrant, to exercise our giftings. And if your gifting is running, brilliant, but it's not mine. If your gifting is swimming, fabulous, but it's not mine. Descending on a zip wire or adding the finishing touches to a flower arrangement. Our greatest achievements give us a tantalizing taste of not just what we can achieve, but what our human hearts crave for. Validation, affirmation, and overwhelming love. A sense of being wanted, a sense of having purpose. It's so easy to see how this is similar to my heavy-footed drivers. Rushing to push on to the next thing without even realizing that the pursuit of adrenaline is getting faster and faster. It's more consuming and demanding. The rush of these is hardly comparable to everyday life, let alone coming to church, reading my Bible, attending a house group. The priorities we apportion to the top of the list, to number one, change so that subconsciously belief or faith in action or prayer just become an also-ran. Or even, to misquote, a truth, but an inconvenient truth. Because it gets in the way, if we're honest. Heavy-footed drivers don't realize they're getting faster and faster. By imperceptible yet inevitable degrees, they have a choice, but they fail to take their foot off the gas. And likewise, we too have a choice. How we choose to fill that God-shaped space in our hearts. And how we choose to fill that space may in turn determine where we spend not just today, or every Sunday, but where we spend eternity. The basic truth is simple, as the ancient writer of Ecclesiastes saw so clearly. Despite our best endeavors to seek self-fulfillment, to feel worthy, to feel someone of value, our hearts will never be satisfied until we experience eternity itself. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity in my and your hearts. What an amazing thought. It's that yearning. And so often we look for things to meet that yearning, but we run from God. The verse speaks of that deep, innate longing for the eternal, pointing to a divine, everlasting purpose. People, I mean, all of us, I think, generally will say we're not obsessed with eternity. We didn't get out of bed or brush our teeth this morning thinking about eternity. Well, at least I didn't. But as created beings, we are obsessed with the future. Think about the film industry. In The Matrix in 1999, I couldn't believe it, for example, shows a future where a giant artificial intelligence system takes over people's minds and creates an illusion of a real world. Doesn't sound that much different to AI today, if I'm honest. What about WALL-E from 2008? Shows future humans riding around another planet in hovering machines, while being blissfully happy, doing nothing. Perhaps that's a teenager, you know. No, that's really mean of me. More recently, the film Time Lapse from 2015, about a group of friends who discover a mysterious machine that develops photographs of the future, literally creating pictures of future events. The Bible tells us, however, that the future extends beyond Earth, but not in the way that sci-fi films depict. God created us to exist forever. God's work is eternal. And while we don't understand it fully, that doesn't mean that isn't true. We can live in the anticipation of God's ultimate plan for an eternal future with him. Living in the light of the eternal. Therefore, and there is a therefore here, involves pursuing a deeper relationship, not with our hobbies and interests, not with the shapes we try to fill our lives with, but with God, rather than other stuff. This is what John was talking about when he spoke to his readers to be passionate about their faith. Because you're lukewarm, he complained. You're not hot nor cold. You're just tepid. I can't stand tepid tea, can you? Cold tea, I can almost accept, particularly, you know, there's a fashion now for iced lattes and coffees and things like that. But tepid is neither one nor the other. And we're called not to be tepid. It's not just talking about giving, but it's talking about what we're willing to receive. You know, we often say, well, I'm a bit lukewarm, I don't really give enough, either of my time or money. But it's also about how willing are you to take on board what God is saying. Are you a bit tepid about that as well? John might have been describing, you know, the steady-footed drivers. Very dependable, constant, but possibly tepid in their beliefs and their faith. It's all at the same speed. Everything is bland. Everything is emotionless. While science fiction imagines all sorts of possibilities for the future, Jesus was much more concerned with helping us understand the reality of eternity. He reminded us that when we die and leave the earth, we will spend eternity somewhere. And the Bible promises that everyone who asks Jesus into their life will spend eternity in heaven and with him. That's why God so loved the world and gave his one and only Son. So that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We were talking in house group this week about what verses could we remember that would be really good, either when we're thinking about temptation or to encourage other people. And this was one that came up. And it is so fundamental. And the trouble is, because it may be the first verse you ever learnt, we tend to put it on the back boiler a bit, you know. It should be right at the front. It should be on the hob, boiling away. I think it should be boiling over, actually, with an enthusiasm that other people know what's going on here. You see, steady-footed drivers, whilst they enjoy the view along the way, I used to have a granny that used to ride in the car, and she'd be forever saying, oh, look at the cows over there. Look at the wheat field over there. And if the driver was looking at all of these things, they'd be off the road in a minute. Steady-footed drivers enjoy the rituals and routines of worship. Oh my goodness, you've done that in the wrong order. I'm not happy with that. Maybe they have forgotten that there is a destination they're driving towards. Heaven is real, just as Jesus describes it. It's a real place where we will live with him. John 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. It's not Rapunzel's tower. It's not a lofty place of imprisonment. It's not a work of fiction. If heavy-footed drivers run the risk of things and situations and circumstances running away with them, lazy-footed drivers may never reach their destination at all because they get slower and slower and slower, especially in the face of hills. They forget that faith is a constant in the tough times as well as the easy. Faith is not something you race towards as you leap downhill. It's something you chase after as life is taking you uphill. And it's a real struggle, and it's hurtful, and it makes you want to cry. It makes you angry. That's where faith is. Not just in front of the beautiful display of flowers and life is warm and cozy. Jesus taught with authority that hell is real. And we might, and they, steady, heavy-footed drivers and lazy-footed drivers might forget that Jesus is the only route to an alternative future. There is no side lane. There is no shortcut. There is no alternative. There is no speedy motorway to get there quicker or slower. There's only one way. And as we seek to fill our lives with whatever, busyness, business, lethargy, fanaticism, if the God space in our hearts isn't filled with God, we'll always have the sensation of never being quite fulfilled. Just as we can choose what happens here, so Jesus is the only way to eternity in heaven. As 1 John in the Message that we heard said, the world and all its wanting is on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. This is not a maybe. This is not a possibility. This is a certainty. In John 14:6, Jesus says, I am. Not I could be. I might be. I'm one of the ways. I am the way to the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some will say this is bigotry. The reality is, to use a modern parlance, it is what it is, folks. It is what it says on the tin. It is pure and simple. Eternity in heaven is an instant gift. It's not a lifetime achievement award. It's not something we have to strive after because all the doing has been done. We just have to claim the prize. We often think we have to earn eternity in heaven to push down harder on the accelerator of tasks to achieve eternal life. And with such a view, it's easy to dismiss the efforts of the lazy-footed drivers. They never work hard enough to earn salvation. But Jesus showed us otherwise. Whilst Jesus hung on the cross, he told one of the criminals next to him, I tell you this day you will be with me in paradise. That man didn't have a lifetime of good deeds to point back to. And he never got the chance to turn his life around and do a whole load of good deeds. Just believed in Jesus there and then, and that was it. Kapow. Driving behind all three of these drivers is frustrating. Some go too fast to overtake, some go too slow, whilst others manage to do both at the same time. They become therefore unpopular with other drivers. And equally, we know that living with eternity in mind isn't always popular. But following Jesus is the only way to live eternally in heaven. But it isn't always an easy way. What Jesus values and what our current culture values rarely coincide. And at times the Holy Spirit will prompt us to do something which is vulnerable, something which may mean we have to stop doing what everyone else is doing. It may mean we have to change. In other words, we have to change our driving habits. Now, a cruise control may overcome the heavy, lazy, or steady feet we clumsily clump around in. Jesus invites everyone to spend eternity in heaven with him. Perhaps he is the cruise control of our lives. Heaven isn't reserved for a select few, the special, the great, the important, the wise. It's open to everyone. And that's why we always say, don't we, the fact that you're here in church today is not because you're perfect, it's because you know you're a sinner. It's because we know we've made mistakes. It's because we know we can only find forgiveness at the feet of Christ. We are not here because we think, ah, look how good I am. Look how clever I am. These ideas and stories are themselves eternal. They are for God's people for eternity. It's not a passing moment in the eons of time. They won't run out of fuel. They won't run out of electricity, as all our drivers will eventually, regardless of their driving style. So let's wrap this up. The human superheroes and adrenaline seekers we started out with today ache for recognition that doesn't end when the crowds disperse, because their hunger runs deeper than medals or applause. That means the ache actually is a clue. As C.S. Lewis put it, I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And John 1, again, we heard from the message. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from him. We all face lines at times in our daily lives, white lines on the road, finish lines in our daily tasks, deadlines, or maybe even a washing line. But the ache goes within us like lactic acid in the legs, a constant reminder that the pain of repetition points beyond itself to the God who waits to meet it. And what I find so amazing about God is his patience. His love, the patience that just waits. It would be like being told, if you like, that God is just the other side of the door there. All you have to do is to knock on the door, open the door and go through it, and he will be there. And he's been waiting for you from the moment you were born. Some of you have already knocked on that door and have already walked through and have already been welcomed. And some of you are maybe thinking, well, I don't know. It all sounds a bit far-fetched to me. It's not far-fetched, and he still waits, and he still longs for you to walk into his arms. And if you want to do that, if you want to know more yourself about how you can do that, then do, you know, speak with one of the leadership team before you leave this building. Until we experience eternity in its fullness, we will keep finding ways to tell others about our personal passions, whether it's Iron Man or cooking over a hot stove. And we will deep, deep, deep down keep longing for the fulfillment of a deeper passion, never to be found this side of heaven. Even the atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell wrote of the hopelessness reality of life without God. There is a heaven, and we can look forward to it. We often consider heaven only when someone is dying. But the kingdom of heaven is meant to be not only a promised future, but motivation and refreshment to inspire us now, here in the present. And we have to ask ourselves, therefore, do I know where I will spend eternity? And I'm not saying, do I think I know? Do I hazard a guess where I'm going to spend eternity? There is no gray zone in this question. It's a black and white sort of scenario. Do I know where I will spend eternity? And one of the biggest questions is not, what is my purpose in life? But what is God's purpose for my life? Are you confident that you know and are fulfilling God's purpose for your life? And who, if so, who told you that? Because this answered question has to be answered by the Holy Spirit. The answer to these questions is the only way we will finally fill the void God designed to be filled by himself. Completely by himself and only by himself. That moment when the why and the when of church life combine into the perfect understanding that we can come to him to be filled because he is the bread of life. And we all need bread, don't we? Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the bread of life, true nourishment for my soul. Forgive me when I chase what the world offers instead of chasing you. I want to know you. I want to pursue you rather than empty pleasures. Show me how to gain real fulfillment and real satisfaction by spending time with you, by letting you into my heart, by letting you be my Savior, my personal Savior who died for me. In Jesus' name. Amen.